All right, dear saints. Trusting and hoping all echoes have been dealt with and we are good. Just to be sure that we are all here and we can progress this morning. Trusting you've had a good, holiday period. Trusting you've had a good time away to reflect on the year and you're having a good time as well preparing for the new year. Like I said, words have gone ahead of the year. And we're just trusting and hoping that we have all the, goals for the new year, just to ensure that we are waging war as much with the right words in the coming year. So please, you can just let me know, so that we can go for it. So we can go for it. So we can go for it. Okay, I'll just go for it. Yeah, let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So one of the things that we do usually at the church is towards the end of the year, we try to take out a few services to just have what we call special services. So it's inclusive of Sunday and Wednesdays as well. And one of the things we try to do is just to ensure that we are making the best of the season and also trying to remind ourselves of certain facts and certain things that we ought to remind ourselves about. Right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. So look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, right? Ephesians 5:15. Now, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That's verse 16. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." It says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." If you notice what's happening between verse 15 and verse 18 or verse 19, you will see that it's almost as though Paul is putting side by side two concepts, two conversations, rather. Right, so he says, for 15 talked about be not as fools, be wise. So one can act as a fool, one can act wise. Be not unwise in verse 17, it says be not drunk in verse 18, right? And now talks about being filled with the Spirit. So two things, two concepts, being wise, being foolish, being drunk, and being filled with the Spirit, right? And you can sort of even put those two categories or two conversations as two opposites. Very, very important. But one of the things you must look at there is that Paul is talking about timing. And, over the years, and particularly this year, we did a series that had to do with the concept of time and the two aspects or two wings of time. The first one was around Chronos. I was together. I would say Chronos is that time that speaks about the chronology of time. So sequential or sequence of time. So you have the month of May would come before the month of June. After the month of July, right? You have winter, right? After winter, you have autumn, right? You have summer, right? And winter. So, you know, those transitions is where the world of chronology falls under. So Chronos. Right. So Chronos is for that. And then Kairos. Right. Kairos is the one that speaks about specific, special moments, as it were, that seems to happen to a lot of people and they think it's overnight. But like I think it was the Faith and Foolish series where we're talking about it, and we said that whatever you see as sudden Kairos time, a lot of times, particularly when it comes to the work of our hands, it has to do with a lot of back behind the scene hard work that no one saw. Altogether, right? So Paul is redeeming the time because the days are evil. So one of the things that you must realize that Paul is teaching here is that the days are evil. Now, when he says days are evil, it does not mean that Ember Month is evil. No, it does not mean that Ember Month, you know, we grew up learning things around Ember Month and we see things like witches, wizards and the likes of people. I don't know if it's just an African thing, really. You know, they try to balance their evil accounts with the bloods of people, right? When people are driving, and you know, there's just a lot around that. But the truth is that it's not every time that people pass within that period that it's, you know, you have to look for what's the word we call it during Faith and Folly. You have to look for conversations, what do you call these superstitions. I go together. You know, sometimes it's, some people are just very excited about the Christmas period, right? And the energy, the excitement can lead to, you know, so much excitement that it leads to a lot of adrenaline and all the likes, you know, so all those things are there, right? But Paul is not teaching that the days are evil from the concept of the days are full of evil people trying to, you know, take their lives out of the hearts of people. Paul is teaching from a place that deals with time as a concept across board. So it means that this teaching, as it were, is not limited to a season. It's limited to, is for every season. Now, the word there, evil, is the word there, unstable. So that's similar to the word that Jesus will use in Matthew 7, verse 11. So Matthew 7, 7, seek ye first kingdom, Matthew 6, 36, seek ye first kingdom of God and righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. Matthew 7, 7, ask, seek. Ask, you shall find. Seek, you shall ask, and you shall be given. You shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Then now goes all the way down to teach about if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your father, to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give you the good or good gift. So to say that when you look at Luke chapter 9, Luke 9 now makes it clear, Luke 9, 11 now tells you that if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Are we together? Right? So the concept of the Holy Spirit is a good gift that is at the middle of the conversation of ask, seek, and knock. Right? It's not ask, seek, knock. The first letter is there, A-S-K. So God always wants you to ask. If you are mature enough and you are able to listen to what I'm saying, what I mean is if you are grown enough to be able to listen to what I'm saying, what I'm saying is that you can listen to me and understand, you'll know that it's not everything, and no matter the age really, it's not everything that you've asked for, you ask God for, right, that you will ideally receive. So the concept Jesus is teaching about in Matthew 7 is around the gift of the Holy Ghost. So but me going there just to say, Jesus is saying, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts. He's not saying if you then be, don't link that verse to the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? No, that's not what he's teaching. No, he's not saying, since the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? And yet you can still give something good to your children. Then I'm not, you know, he's not comparing Heavenly Father, Earthly Father, and saying, you know, God. He's just trying to say that the word they're evil, you know, like we've talked about time, is the word unstable. So he says, if ye then being evil, the word they're evil is unstable. So if you then being unstable, know how to give, that means you flunk tweets. You understand, right? So there is an inconsistency with man, and that's the truth, right? There's an unstableness that associates or dwells in the bosom of man. You get what I'm trying to say, right? And it's natural, it's human. So he's saying, if you then be evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will the Heavenly Father, Luke 9, give you the Holy Ghost? Not give you good things that you ask for. No, that's not true. Yeah, you can't talk about good. Think about it. If you ask God for my phone, I went together, right? If you ask God for my phone, that's not necessarily going to be, hey, you will not get my phone, most definitely. All right, you get what I'm trying to say? Yes, yeah, so people say, but that's not something, you can't say that's good because somebody else's property, you are asking God for your own phone that is my type. You're just deceiving yourself. Madam, brother, sister, uncle, auntie, whatever, you know, not whatever name they call you, whatever name you are, right? Whatever category you fall under, right? The truth remains that, right, it's not everything you ask for, you will get. It's not everything you have asked for, you have got. You know, I was talking with a friend a couple of years ago, good friend of mine, really. You know, and, you know, we're just talking about how, you know, everything she has ever asked for, everything she has ever, you know, prayed for, she has gotten it. And I don't need to know her private life. Yeah, it's either she doesn't pray, she doesn't ask for so much, or she has asked for only one thing in her life, and that thing constantly happens. No, you can't not agree with that fact, you know. And interestingly, when we had this conversation, it was in the peak of COVID, you know, and she was just trying to understand that, you know, I experience miracles every day. I understand everybody experiences miracles every day. That your life today is a miracle. That you are breathing today is a miracle. You open your eyes, the thing responded. Is it not a miracle? So yes, we understand we have miracles every day, but we're talking about something that interjects with the natural course of life every day. There are a lot of factors that are involved in the manifestation of what we call miracles in some degree, right, on the earth. And that's just the truth. Well, for instance, if God wants to meet your needs, are we together, right, there would need to be an obedient person who will yield to those promptings. Are we together, right? Or who will just know to give. You understand? That's how it happens fundamentally in the Christian faith, right? So I just thought of that to tell you how unstable the minds of man are. And trust me, right? There'll be, say, I'm not going to talk about this other part, but you know, the same person actually. But there'll be situations that sometimes some people will go through, and you'll just find out that out of the truth, even though you prayed for the miracle, the first day you prayed for it, it did not happen. Second day, sometimes that have taken you 3 years before you actually even saw the miracle. So you can't be assuming that, you know, everything you ask God for, he gives you. I know somebody else will listen to this now and say, God will give you, but he might say, wait, you know, there are three answers that God gives his children when they're asking for things. I've even forgotten it is. Take either yes or no, or hold on. So if God has not given you, it's not a no. Some of the things we think about are very interesting, right? Every time I've heard anybody say that thing or preach that thing, they're always saying, if God hasn't given you, it is either a yes, more often than not, it is not time, so wait a little. Yeah, you rarely hear people say it is no. You know why? Because a lot of times we superimpose what we really want by all means to the table of God and expecting God to validate it to us by giving it to us or by re-echoing it back to us. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Right? Yeah. The series we're looking at next month, yeah, in both churches is a prayer series, right? It's just going to be watch and pray. Right. And one of the things we want to do is to try to see theologically how prayer is understood from the word of God and how we understand prayer in God's word or through God's word. Very, very important, because a lot of times we have impressions, we have thoughts. And that's why you remember one of our last series, we were talking about our question and answer session, last question and answer session for the year. One of the things we did was we saw one of the questions we had, rather, was around how do we pray for people who do wicked to other Christians and all of those things, right? And we had to do that. There's an answer that my logical mind wants to give, and that's fine. There's an answer your logical mind wants to hear, and that's okay. Do you understand? But you see, logic is not always God's word. That's just the truth. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the reality. There's no point getting unnecessarily emotionally entangled, right, with your logic and God's word. So what we do a lot of times is we take our logic into God's word and force our logic into God's word and bring out the logic through the lens of God's word. Did you see what I just said? Right? We take our logic, we take what we want, our ideologies, we take it to. So I'm saying there are people who you don't want to forgive today, right? In the real sense, some people will find scriptures to validate how they should not forgive those people, right? But they forget that in the real sense, they're the ones, those people who were forgiven. Right? So we pick our logic, pick our ideologies, right? And we run it through, you know how, for instance, you want to design a proposal, right? You want to design a proposal and you want someone to help look, give a third eye to view it properly. What do? You say, please, my brother, please, my sister, please, my friend. And can I run this through you? Right? Look through it and let me know your thoughts and everything. So what you're doing is you're using those people as your filter. a way together to look through your the things you are looking at. That's how we look at the Word of God a lot of time as believers, right? So you see a believer wakes up in the morning, right, has a thought, preconceived notion, right, then runs it through the Word. Then you think about it this way. It's like a funnel, right? You know what a funnel is, right? A funnel is that which you put a mix of whatever it is, with, let's say, liquid or water, right? And when you pour it into the water, you are bringing out, you know, something refined on the other side. That's what it should be. But that's not what we do. Unfortunately, the logic we have in our minds, when we put it through the funnel of God's Word, you know the funny thing, what we do differently is that we force the funnel to tear open so everything we pour in the funnel should flow down. You get what I'm trying to say? So you see people use their ideologies and the logic, what they think is logical, what they think makes sense. I mean, it really makes sense. It makes sense for, you know, God to destroy the person that destroys you. God to, you know, run down. It makes logical sense. So God to, anybody that wants your downfall should go down the fall. You understand? It makes logical sense, but it's not God's Word. Are we together? So what you see people do is, I have a problem with this person. I want God to fight for me, right? Yeah, you sing some very interesting songs. The one that fights for you. There's also people you sing a little Olubeja, something Olubeja, Olubeja, something like that, right? Yeah, the one that fights my battle. Lord, come and vindicate. You know, there are scriptures to explain it. So what you do, you go to Google in this AI generation, type, what is the scripture that speaks about God fighting battle for his children? Full stop. And it gives you a scripture, and you run there, Isaiah. You run the prophet Jeremiah, and you now say, Lord, I'm standing on your word. No, you are standing on your logic. That's not God's word. I want to get that more precise. You are standing on your ignorance. Are we together? That's not God's word. That's not God's word. Right? So we force our logic through the funnel and filter of God's word. God's word should filter your mind. Are we together? But we force our thoughts through it and let it come out on the other side, and we now stand on it. That's how a lot of Christians live their life. I'm saying to you, in the coming year, be much more intentional about how you practice the course of eisegesis and pay more to exegesis of God's word. What did I just say? Eisegesis means you are trying to use preconceived notions, ideologies, cultural biases and backgrounds, right, to view the lens or use as a lens in reading the word, right? Or in fact, use as a funnel in the midst of the word. Right? There's something called exegesis, and that deals a lot with paying attention to context. That means, right? Don't take my thought sentence out of isolation, out of my first, second, third, fourth sentence. So to understand the third sentence, right, you make sure that you flow through 1, 2, 3, 4, right? So you can make a full picture to you. That's why a lot of people get themselves really frustrated when it talks about scriptures like, the Lord shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory. And you forget who Paul is speaking to. See, Paul was in tribulation and was explicitly saying that no other church communicated to him as regarding the concept of giving and receiving, like the Philippian chief church Macedonian. Are we together? Right? Yeah? So he's actually just trying to talk about, you've met my needs, may God meet your needs as well, the way you've met my needs. That's what he's just teaching. Right? He's not just talking about random things. Yeah, so it's very easy for us to just, you know, God will meet all my needs according to you. And unfortunately or interestingly, your needs is $1 billion. Your needs is not $1 billion, my dear brother and dear sister. Yeah, don't use that scripture for that. Go and do something different. Believe in the supernatural. You know, if you get to a time as a pastor, you see this thing I'm trying to do, when I will say some very fundamental facts, and I'm trying to, it's just because of some of you for now, right? You see this thing I'm trying to do, when I will say certain clear cut facts, right? And I'm trying to ensure that I put gaps at the end. If you stop very soon, let me say it again. Right, so, you know, I just said, right, yeah, there's a supernatural part you believe called, that's what I'm saying, right? You want $1 billion as your needs, right? That's not your need, right? You only get that. How many people wake up in the morning, right, to meet your needs with $1 billion? That's not your need. I was together, right? Yeah. You know, so as soon as I said that, I was saying, if you want $1 billion, try put a lot of structure in on earth and try to work for it. I'm trying to say, in the coming days, in the coming years, you will not hear me add this other part that I'm just saying right now. Yeah? And trust God for the miraculous. If you like, don't trust God for the miraculous. That's your own. If you like, trust only God for the miraculous. That's your own. There's no need for all this. I'm just trying to tell you, the way money is made on this earth, forget what we pastors try to lie to you about. Yeah, like I always say, the pastors are the ones more often than not in a church of rich people that enjoy the benefits of the rich. more often than not. Like I always say, nobody has $1 billion, and the first person you are thinking about is the person you sat beside in church last week, except you are led by the Spirit of God. More often than not, if you don't take out your tithe, take out your special seed offering, or take out your appreciation offering to the pastor who prophesied over your life, yeah, more often than not, you are not even thinking about anybody in the church. What am I saying? The Lord shall supply all your needs. Your needs cannot be $1 billion. You know, economics taught us the difference between needs and wants. And it says human wants are insatiable. That's why you see people who are worth over $700 billion who are still striving in the market sphere to see how much more money they can still make. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You need to understand what I just said right now. Yeah, just go look into the news, right? There are men who are already approaching the $1 trillion mark as their net worth. I was together, and they are still actively fully involved in running the hemisphere and the economic hemisphere of finances, right, all around the world. Yeah, human wants are insatiable. I was together. So when Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to riches in glory, he is not giving you a license to write down a list of things. I was together. No, he's just trying to say that God meets you at a point of need. Point of need means the things you need. I was together. Yeah, you know, like, you see, if you have a problem with this, it means that ideally, right, you need to go and have a problem with what I said a few years ago. Remember a few months ago when we're doing, I can't remember, but we're doing a season of teaching about how if a pastor goes into a new city, I went together, right, and a pastor and is to pastor a church, right, and the church can afford or cannot afford luxury, right, what is the aim of the church to give to the pastor? Right? The aim of the church to give to the pastor is the needs of the pastor. That is, the pastor needs a place to put his head to rest. The pastor needs food. I was together, right? Yeah, I know, and I was talking about a pastor who goes to a kind of place like that, and you are demanding, I want a house, 7-bed house with swimming pool and a garden by the left hand side and a golf course into the woods. Tiger. Yeah, don't get that now. You get that when you get home. Okay, you are home. Right? So imagine he says that's what he wants. That's a covetous heart. So, you know, at that time, you agreed with me. That's a covetous heart. It's the same thing with this one that I'm just talking about. Right? There are basic things that are needs. You see, that thing that bypasses needs, let me tell you, the easiest way in the coming year to start working towards getting it is putting structure around your life and ensuring that you are very, very driven. Expose yourself to knowledge. Expose yourself to influence of others who are doing well. A friend of mine was talking to me a couple of days ago and was saying that how, you know, they don't have friends who they could bounce on things off and speak some things with because they will all act very envious and jealous. And these are the kind of friends you have. You need new friends, right? I always tell you, there are people I speak to when I want to make conversations that are interesting. And when I mean interesting, I'm talking about conversations that requires a couple serious money. You understand what I'm saying? When talking about investments, when talking about financial literacy, right? And there are people who I cannot even at all speak about portfolios or things I'm involved with. You know why? Because you know what they call this one with orange tax. Orange tax, not black tax, right? Yeah, so that's just life. So you need to ensure that you find those structures in place. That is how those are things that are your wants that you want. Yeah, some of you, your goals for next year, I want to make my first $1 billion before the first quarter is over. That's beautiful. Drive it. Go for it. But you see, when it comes to Bible interpretation, don't go and look for a scripture to back you. The word of the Gentiles, that's exegesis. Right, people say the word of the Gentiles means the Muslims are just walking or the unbelievers are just walking and amassing as much money, and one day God will just transfer it to your account. Have you been to countries like Saudi Arabia, right, or UAE? Let's not even talk about being. Have you watched videos of how those countries work? Have you seen how Qatar works? Have you seen how those Middle Eastern countries work? Have you seen the amount of wealth that they display on the streets? And you one day just wake up. You even for church this morning at 9 o'clock, you still have to wake up 9:05 to jump up. And that's the same way you used to wake up on Monday morning for work. Right? I just want to think that you wake up that time and all of a sudden one day, one way, they'll just transfer the money to you. It doesn't work that way. How did I get to all of that? I'm just trying to explain that word there, unstable. So I'm trying to say, if you go back to Matthew 7, go back to Luke 9, you have to read in context. Don't just superimpose what you think into the scriptures, right? It says, how much more will your heavenly father give you good gifts? No. The good gift there is explained by Luke as the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Spirit, right? So if you being unstable, the word unstable means evil. So if you go back to this time, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, see then that he walks circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. Look at that one more time. See then that you walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. Very, very important to note. See then that you walk circumspectly. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. All right? So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. He says, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. He says, wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise. So the opposite of wise is to be unwise or to be fool, or to be a fool, right? Or to be foolish on your act, right? So he says, be ye not unwise, or be ye wise rather, and not as fools, verse 15, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. The days are evil. The days are evil simply means the days are unstable. The days are unstable. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So understanding what the will of the Lord is the key indicator. Are we together? Right? That should make you understand being wise or being foolish. So it means redeem the time, right? So see it then that you walk circumspectly. That word there, circumspectly, means to be diligent. Are we together? Right? So no matter what we do, we must have something at the back of our mind, which is what? Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? That is what should always be on your mind. That's the meaning. So wherefore be ye not unwise. So a man who doesn't always have the will of the Lord as his bedrock or as his background rather of his actions is one who is unwise. Paul says, be ye therefore unwise. Altogether. So be ye therefore unwise. What's the opposite of be ye therefore unwise? It is be ye wise. What does it mean to be wise? It means ensure that you have an understanding of the will of the Lord. Know what the will of the Lord is. So no matter where you find yourself, no matter what phase of life you find yourself, excelling, super excelling, overaboundingly excelling, no matter what phase you are in, never forget what is the will of the Lord. So to be wise in Ephesians 5 is to understand the will of the Lord and have it in view always. So one more time, to be wise, according to Ephesians 5, is to understand what the will of the Lord is and to have it at the forefront of your mind, how often, always. Right? So the days are unstable. That means the days are unpredictable. You can start your day with a lot of plans in place. Are we together? And the day just comes and it just disposes your plans. How many of you have had days like that? Where you just wake up or the night before you sleep, you write your structure. Like for someone like me, for instance, who is always very, very structured. Right? I said that out of a very interesting place. Right? Yeah. Nothing bypasses my calendar. I try to always, you know, make sure this goes, that goes, this goes, that goes. Walk towards this, walk towards that. Achieve this, achieve that, you know, it makes life easier for an average person, right? And I'm one of the average, right? Yeah. So one of the things that happens a lot of times when you overplan and calculatively plan your life, more one day, some days, yeah, no, it doesn't happen all days really, just some days. Just find out, just very interesting day just happens and you just realize that you thought you were going to overtick several things, you're going to overmark several things altogether, all right? Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, and you're going to mark over things out of place and you just realize you couldn't. That's how unpredictable the days are. But there's something you should always have at the back of your mind, regardless how predictable your day goes or unpredictable your day goes. It's understanding the will of the Lord. Right? So the days being unpredictable, right? The days being unstable, that is constant. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So the most constant thing in the real sense that you can always be certain about is the fact that the days are unpredictable. What constant thing should you now do on account of this constant thing? It is that always have the will of the Lord at the back of your mind. So you see two constant keys. Right. For those of you who like mathematical equations, right? So there's a constant in the equation, unpredictable, unstable days. There's another constant that you must have. It's understanding what the will of the Lord is. And let that be a constant in your life. You see, don't allow anything shift your focus from what the will of the Lord is. So the question now becomes, what is his will? Look at how the same Paul teaches about the will of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that means I'm admonishing, I'm encouraging, I'm preaching, I'm speaking, right? That first of all, supplications, prayer, right? First of all, supplications, prayer, right? And intercessions, right? And giving of thanks. Look at that one more time. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. If you have a good Bible, the word all men is not in italics. If I thought there's a word that's in italics in verse 1, is the word and. Altogether. I know I've taught you before, and will only make sense within the context in which it's used. A lot of times, you see, even if you understand, if someone reached out to me, right, this was a couple years ago, right? But yeah. So you'd have heard me talk about a friend of mine who used to believe in tongues, and all of a sudden starts believing in tongues and everything. So apparently, if another friend of mine had, you know, spoken to him extensively, and it was not, what was not forthcoming. So already, like I can always tell you, I have a lot on my plate than to be, let me just tell you the honest truth. I have a lot on my plate than to be arguing scriptures with people who I know. And this was not my discernment. Yeah. I'm just trying to be very naughty. Particularly with people who have experienced, it's just the work of the devil. You've experienced a lot of supernatural activities, supernatural things that have happened in your life over the course of the years. All of a sudden, you just believe, you just say, I don't believe in supernatural. Supernatural should have ended with, I ended with the apostles. Anyways, so I think I did a post. I actually reshared a post I did in 2018. Right? I did a post in 2018 or 2019 around the word and Kai, that is to say, right? And you know, you try to, you know, come to explain, he asked the question, so how do you separate the use of words? How do you differentiate different kinds of ands where they are being used, and how you know which one means I mean to say, or which one is talking about the other form of conjunction that is talking about two different things. And I felt that that was a very ridiculous question to ask, and I knew where it was heading to. And I just told him, unfortunately, so I think I said very, very basic thing. I just gave him two examples, and I told him, you can't, again, and I moved on. So it kept probing. You know, and I think the probe is still on interesting. I'm literally just remembering that chat. That probe is still on my phone. I just archived the message and I left it where it is, right? So hopefully he has moved on as well. But this is probably three, four years ago. Right. Look at this. This is a very basic example. You don't need a Christmas tree, right, to validate your knowledge. Look at that. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and let's assume the and. So and there's italics. Well, I'm just trying to say, for instance, you're looking at that and there. And giving of thanks. You must understand that supplication, prayer, intercession is not the same as giving of thanks. I don't get that. When Paul, the same Paul, you can use Paul's teaching to explain this, right? When Paul teaches about that in Philippians, right? Yeah, let the conversation be made known, right? Yeah, if you look at Philippians 4. Is it Philippians I'm looking for now? Yes, Philippians 4, I got it. Philippians 4 verse 6, but I didn't quote it well. Philippians 4, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Yeah, with thanksgiving. So there's prayer, there's supplication, there is with thanksgiving, right? And let your request be known to God. So there is the with, so thanksgiving is different from, you don't just say that prayer and supplication means all your prayer. Some people say all their prayer is thanksgiving. You've not seen anything. If somebody, if your relative is on the sick bed, like, yeah, you just go there, I just give you praise for the sickness, Lord. Yeah. Some people are very interesting, really, honestly. It bewilders me. Yeah. When life really hits you. Yeah, it's not a funny joke, oh, but it's just the reality. Sometimes, because life is still going in a very certain way, you say, no, I don't pray prayer points, I just pray them. Okay, so men that are perishing in strange regions, that are being tormented by the vices of the devil, what's your prayer point? I thank God for it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, First Timothy, please, right? Supplication, prayers, intercession, and that's similar to, so a good way I would write, using Paul's letter, right, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is supplications, prayers, intercession, with giving of thanks. That's what he taught in Philippians 4, 6. You get that, right? So with giving of thanks, be made for all men. And we're together, right? So who does Paul not expect us to pray for? right? Yeah. First of all, supplications, prayer, right? For all men, all men, all men. Some will say, God asked us to pray for our enemies, but he didn't give us the prayer points. Yeah. You are as interesting as you are. Are we together, right? Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, right? Yeah. If your enemy be hungry, pray for those that despitefully use you. He did not give you the prayer point. You can choose the prayer point as long as you are praying. Yeah. There's a book, Brighter Grammar. How many of you remember that book, Brighter Grammar? It's a book we used in primary school, Brighter Grammar. Maybe they didn't use it in your school, really. Because if they did, you would have actually found out that the word for means you are on the side. Are we together? Yeah, if you use the word for, pray for your enemies, right? If I'm praying for you, it means I'm on your side. I can't be saying I'm praying for you. And what I'm saying at the back of what I'm saying is that I'm praying. Anyways, you can say I'm praying for you to die. Nobody believes it as praying for your enemies. All right. Yeah, leave as pray for enemies. You're just really saying that, you know, what's really particularly with the context in which it comes in is actually with definite. You're praying on the side, praying for, right? So it says pray for all men. Look at now what it says in verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority. So praying for those in authority and kings, is that part of the will or is that part of what we should pray for as believers? Yes, it's part of it. Together, right? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. All together. Now, a good way to look at that and there, right, will be, it's just like what you have in Romans 12, right? The good and perfect will of God and all those things, right? So good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. What does it mean to have all men to be saved? It means that his will is that all men are saved, regardless of how terrible you place them in your mind. Let me say it differently. Regardless of how terrible we place them in our minds. Do you just understand what I'm saying? It's God's will that all men are saved and come. I'm just teaching you God's word. Okay? Yeah? I'm just teaching you God's word. There's a way you explain scriptures and you put yourself in truth. You jeopardize yourself. Right? But you know what I found out? A lot of times when people find themselves that way, God is still good. Bible says he'll create a way of escape. Some of women of God, we can escape any tight corner. Any tight corner, you will give clear-cut scriptures, right? Even myself as well. I need to be very careful about that as well, right? Because it's very easy to just escape very tight corners. You just, no, you just blizz around it. That's one of the anointings we have. What is God's will for all men? That all men are saved. I'm saying all men, inclusive of the most ridiculous of men you can think about. God wants all men to be saved. So he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's the real light that the world needs, right? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus gave himself a ransom for every. So for all, there will be a ransom for all men as spoken about from the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that all men, for all men, it is his will that all men. So Jesus gave himself, right, yeah, as a ransom, all right, for all to be justified in due time, right? So the context of 1 Timothy 2 is actually the concept of salvation. God wants all men to be saved. So that's the will of God. So all men saved and come to the knowledge of his truth, right? You know, Jesus will say, right, just at the tail end of his teaching ministry before the ascension, he will say that Matthew 28, and all power, that's what authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, right? Verse 19 now says, go ye therefore and teach. The word there teach is Matthew to you, anyone you want to call it, right? And it means to make disciples, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So he says, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son. So teach all nations actually really means teach all men, because it's God's will that all men are saved. All together, teach all men, teach all nations, teach all men. Like we said, in the series last month, the love of God, we said, when a man goes into a city and his gospel is rejected, what does he do? He turns his face to another city, whilst going to another city to preach, keep praying for the previous city. That's the only thing that could have happened between the Samaria experience of the disciples wanting a fire to fall down like Elisha did, right? And the fact that Philip, right? And not Philip, and Peter and John. John and Peter, right? Yeah. But John and Peter that went to Samaria to preach, right? That sent the elders sent, you know, and people to Samaria to go get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 7, Acts 8, Acts 9, thereabouts. Yeah? So, if you look at that, what really happened was Jesus was rejected in the city. He turned his face to another city, continued preaching, but you can tell he never stopped praying for Samaria. Eventually, Samaria caught up with God's word. That's the reality. Altogether, that's the reality. That's what it is. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So, if you look through what is God's will for all kinds and types of men, is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's just what God wants. There's no need to explain it away because you want to buy the emotions of people. And that's why you see, as a leader, one of the things you want to do, particularly a Christian leader, is stick more to God's word than to the emotions of people. Altogether, because people, you would always lead people with diverse emotions. That's the truth. Yeah. You see, you always lead people with diverse sentiments. Sentiments to the country, sentiments to a government, sentiment to a president, sentiments to... You would always lead diverse people with different sentiments. Most important thing is just stay with the word. As a leader, stay with the word. That's just what matters the most. You get the point, all right? So when it says go into the word and teach all nations, that is, teach everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So what does God want us to teach everyone, what to do with everyone? Make them disciples. Make them disciples. Right? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. It now says in verse 20, Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always. Right? Teaching them to observe, right? So our goal is to make disciples, to teach them to observe the words of the Lord. If we do that much more effectively, the world becomes a better place. Are we together? The world becomes a better place. So God has a plan for the world to be a better place. And he has put that vision in your mind, which is what we call the will of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. It is his will that all men are saved. It is his will. Another way you can read that is, it is his will that all men come to the knowledge of his word, the knowledge of his truth. It is his will that all men are saved. It is his will, that all men come to the knowledge of his truth. It is his will. Praise God forever, man, that all men are discipled. Hallelujah. Right? So, if you look through scriptures properly, you will find out that the expectation that God wants for you is something that must always be at the forefront of your mind. Now, is it good to have a very beautiful career life? Right? I don't need to speak much. Are we together? Right? I don't need to say so much about that because as a local church, we emphasize on that balance. Are we together? Right? And I hope you know, in the midst of our balance, the truth still remains that balance in the Christian faith does not mean the work of ministry and your career are taking the same cadre in your life. That's not what we teach as balance. So balance just really means don't be as much useful only in the things of God and useless, as you can say that differently, when it comes to every other aspect of life. So your family suffers for it, your career suffers for it, your education suffers for it. That's an excuse altogether, right? I always say it this way. Do I see people go to school, right, and they say they failed because they were committed to the things of God? No, they did not fail because they were committed to the things of God. They failed because they were not wise. Altogether, they failed because they were not as wise, as brilliant. That's just the honest truth. You can't claim to fail. Yeah. It's a different thing if ideally you were able to, you're serving Jesus and maybe you let me not go that way because it might sound very interesting, right? But you don't fail because you don't fail in other. You see, I know it's always easy for me to say things like this. You know why? You know why. Yeah, if I'm your pastor, you know why. It's very easy for me to say things like this. You don't have an excuse to fail in any part of your life. Ministry is fundamental, everything. The will of the Lord is fundamental, which is ministry. Every other thing revolves around ministry. Don't put yourself in the middle. Don't put your career in the middle. Then dictate ministry around it. That's one of the things. So that's what Paul is teaching. Yeah, the days are unstable. Don't you know the days are unpredictable? Yeah. You see that sentence I just made? Carries a lot of weight. Unpredictable includes the person you put at the center as your family member can sleep tomorrow and not wake up. It's the reality. We don't like to hear it. The job you think is giving I saw a video of a guy who was earning about $670,000 in a year. And a couple of years ago, probably 4 years ago, working on one of the stock companies in America, right? And it Christmas Eve, they fired him. He was leading about 500-man team accountable to him. And was fired. Yeah. You know that kind of person, more often than not, if I don't know his personal life, but if he were to be a believer and was in a local church like us, he would tell us that, oh no, it has to be everything revolve around his work. Now, there are some sensitive works that in the real sense can make, can give excuse. For instance, a doctor, medical practitioner, right, who has, shift and all those things that like, so those things can, those are, I'm not saying that those are excuses not to have the will of God at the center. I'm just trying to say that you, ideally you should be able to work around it. But you see, as you grow in career, it gives you much more stability and flexibility to be able to control your time. So there are some like that, right? So, there are people, if you revolve your life around any other person, yeah, anybody, if life has not taught you, learn it from me who life has taught. Some experience you don't need to learn yourself. Yeah, anybody can sleep today and wake up tomorrow. We don't trust and pray for it. We stay in health. We believe in stay in health. We believe the days ahead are full of all of us living to see ourselves. But you must never forget that fact. Yeah, the person you revolve your life around, including ministry, can sleep and not wake up tomorrow. Let me tell you, the person can, let me not go into that direction. It's not a curse, so nobody's cursing anybody, right? The job you think you had before Christmas Day, you don't know what they are planning in January. I've told you these things, and I tell you my experience. And you know, God has so much been kind to me that, you know, interestingly, I've experienced a lot of things people experience for 10, 20 years of their lives in a very compressed season. Yeah, that's one of the things I'm very grateful for this year particularly and previous immediate years, you know, that there are things that people experience in a very long time. I'm talking, things not pleasant though. Yeah, even though my name is not pleasant, right? Yeah, things not pleasant, really. You know, I've experienced them in a very compressed time. So hear it from someone who has experienced it, right? The job you think you are not really certain you have at the end of the year next year is the reality of life. But you see ministry, you have ministry today, you have ministry tomorrow. Let me say it differently. You have an expectation of ministry today when your job is there. You have an expectation of ministry tomorrow if your job is not there. Constant K. That's what it means when it says that the days are unpredictable. Don't you see? Don't you see the days are unpredictable? Have you not thought about it? I've not thought about the fact that people just wake up and strange things just happen and that's the beginning of them not being able to use their legs. Yeah, that's just the meaning of what Paul was teaching. So go back to Ephesians 5. You know, why do I like saying these things this way? I want you to be able to think and reason well and make your priorities the key thing. Yeah, that's the reason I say it this way. But I don't allow anything to get the best of your or the best of your focus on the will of God. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word is diligently, right? He says, not as fools. So when you see, I'm going to say this way. When you see someone who, okay. Hold on. Just try to take it easy. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. What is he trying to justify a person who is not a fool? He says, is somebody who is wise, that is having an understanding. Look at it, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but having understanding, or but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the will of the Lord is the understanding you have that makes us know if you are wise or unwise. Did you get what I just said? You know a wise or unwise man to the degree in which he places emphasis on the understanding or how much he understands the will of the Lord and what it is. I was together. So how do you know a foolish person? Yeah, according to Brother Paul, how do you know a foolish person? A foolish person is the one who doesn't understand that the days are unpredictable. So he's the one who doesn't understand that everything that revolves around your life, right, is actually a step away from it not being in your environment to go with you or being yours again. Right? Yeah. So when you see someone who puts another thing above the will of God, altogether, you've just seen someone, right? You've just clearly seen someone who Paul says is as fool or being not unwise is unwise. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You get what I'm trying to say? Right? You can only say this, right? By paying attention to God's word more frequently and reminding yourself. Because it's very easy to allow the will of God. Look at it again. It says, see ye then that you walk circumspectly. Yeah? Not as fools, but as wise. It says, redeeming the time. The word there, redeeming the time, there is the Greek word, exagorazo. Exagorazo is E-X-A-G-O-R-S-Z-O. Right? And it's a word that speaks about, you know, something done by payment to recover from the power of another. Something done by payment, right? By opportunity, opportunity cost for gone, alternative for gone, right? Yeah. To recover from the power of another, to buy up. That's another meaning of that word, right? Buy up the time. You get what I'm trying to say? Redeeming the time, buy up the time, right? To make wise or sacred use of every opportunity. That's the meaning of redeeming the time there in Paul's context, right? To make wise or sacred use of every given opportunity. All together, right? So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. All together, not as fools. Not as fools. So use every opportunity to ensure that, oh, so let me say it this way. If the will of God is at the center of your heart, you would ensure that you use every opportunity. Look at a fair example. Look at John 2:13. I don't know if you can read through John 2. No. That's going to be troublesome for me to get there today. No, let me not go to John today. I'm trying to see the story of the table changes and everything. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Let me do that on Wednesday. Next week, if I have time. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When you place any other thing at the center of your focus, anything outside of the work of the Lord Jesus, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one who is acting as a fool, according to Paul. I'm just reading it out to you and making it make sense. Okay? So, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess. We're not looking at that today. But look at, like I said, it's comparing two things. So, ideally, if you look back at what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 17, you realize that a lot of times, if you're not careful, you might find yourself behaving as a fool. What does it mean to behave as a fool? It is you put something else outside the work of ministry. Do you understand? A privilege to do the will of God. Look, now I was saying to you on Sunday, right? I was asked to come, and speak somewhere on Christmas Day, and it was about the will of God. Let me tell you how you will know that somebody, let me tell you how I would have been foolish in that. Now, if God has asked me not to go, that's different. But if I decide to turn down that opportunity to share God's word, just because it's Christmas Day, just because I feel like it's a day my family should have me at home. Wait, has that Christmas Day not passed? And have I not been a blessing to people? That's how you must think. That's how you must think. That's how you must reason. That's how you must think. I don't know. This one's public holiday. Eh? No. Bless are you if you have a good wife with a good head on her shoulder, right? Who will not, at all costs give you ultimatum and say, no, you are not going anywhere. You must stay there. And it's a different thing if I had to rest for my health. Maybe I'm trying to treat something and I'm just trying to explain it away. I'm just trying to say, okay, these are the other things that, so maybe God. Actually, rest. But Jesus said, again, it's Christmas Day. People are supposed to spend time with their family Christmas Day. And interestingly, my wife and I were seeing a comedy, clip a couple hours ago, probably last night. Yeah. And the first question she asked me, when was the event? It was on Christmas Day. Do you understand? That event was on Christmas Day. And she was like, so people don't have houses to stay on Christmas Day. So what I was trying to say is that, and the place is this jam-packed. It was in one of the biggest halls we can think about in Nigeria. And people were there on Christmas Day. Do you understand it? But you just don't value God. You just don't value God. That's just what it is. Yeah, that's just what it is. You just don't value the will of God. So when you find yourself trying to get unnecessary, I said this to leaders. Yeah, you don't see people move from failure to success. You see people move. I'm sparking you now. If you like, don't spark. You don't see people move from failure to success. You see people can move from failure to success, right? But you don't see people move from excuses to success. Yeah, I heard that from John C. Maxwell, right? Yeah, you don't see people move from failure to success. You see people move from failure. So I'm sorry, let me say it differently. When you see people who are successful today, there were stories of failures in the past that they failed and they stood up, right? Yeah, but you don't see anybody who tells you that they are successful today right? And they were giving excuses all their life. You don't move from excuses to success. You can move from failure to success, right? Yeah. So another pastor I heard say this way. He says, excuses are the tools found in their hands and arms of the incompetent. That was the part. He had another clause. I need to go and lend out that clause because it was really, 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 really brilliant to hear. Right? So when you keep giving yourself Paul is saying, buy up the time. Redeem the time. That's the meaning of buying the time. That means there's some things you will forgo for now. I have a friend who, he was talking to me recent times. We were speaking over time, and he was telling me how he's been taking out stretch times of prayer, and it's really, really inspiring and brilliant, to hear. Taking out stretch hours of prayer, hours, I'm talking about proper hours, talking as much as 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours at a stretch, right? And he started doing that for the first time a couple months ago. And I was really, really impressed about that, And I said something to him, one of our conversations. I said, let me tell you, your life is only going to get busier, right? And I bet it with you, you cannot have 10 hours to pray for the rest of your life every day. I told him. It's the reality, yeah. See, listen to what I'm about to say right now, and I hope you get it well properly, right? There are sacrifices I still make today, right? But the truth is, I can't make those sacrifices every day today. I mean, every day this season of my life. What I did was I redeemed the time years ago. I bought up the time. I stored ahead. This one I'll go 5 alone. This one I'll go 6 alone. This one I'll go 10 alone. This one I'll go 15. Yeah, 15 there does not mean minutes. Talking about hours, right? This that I will go 7 hours straight sitting on a table without standing up to go pick my food or to pick a food. Sit down for 7 hours on the table straight to study. We've done some things, though. Yeah, we don't just talk about it as much, right? You see those times, right? The truth is that I could afford those times then. Bro, sis, I can't afford it now. Get the point. Yeah. At best, if I were to do 7 hours in a day, I'll probably have to split it up into 2 hours in 3 places, which is still going to be very, very tight. Redeeming the time. And I'm saying there's some things I still do today, and I know that they're not convenient. I have to ensure I do it. If not, what will happen is that life will only get busier. Things will only get busier. I may not have as much time again. One thing will not change, even though life gets busier, is my consistency and devotion to the things of God, the things of ministry. Right? So, make use of your time. Anyone listening to me, no matter your age right now, yeah, you can still redeem the time. Right? You can buy up time. Yeah? So, it says, be ye therefore unwise. The word there tells you, look at the word again, verse 16. Redeeming the time is the word that is kairos. We said that earlier on. Right? It's like a measure of time or a definite opportunity or time. Right? Something that can happen in a season that might not happen again. That's Kairos moment, the people call it. Or it happens in the moment, or what some people can call in the right time. Altogether, yeah? So it's usually used for things that might not happen all the time, right? Like when you have 25, you're only 25 once, yeah? So those are Kairos moments, right? And Paul is using that exact word, right, to justify how well we buy up time in seasons of our lives. That's exactly what I just explained with that, conversation with my friend, right? Yeah? Yeah, this is a season of your life. Yeah, because you are not committed to a 9-to-5 job, for instance. You are doing some academic related things, so it means you can walk around time. Truth is, you will not always have it. You will not always have it. But I'm saying, even as life gets busier, you need to create that. I'm saying, if you are driven in life, you would only know that your days ahead are only busier than your days behind. If you are driven in life. Yeah, did you hear what I just said? If you are driven, you will acknowledge it. Yeah, that the days ahead are busier than the days you are in now and the days you have been before. At least until you get to a certain age where maybe you retire and all of those things. That's the way life works. And even at that time, you won't have as much strength as you do today. Praise God forevermore, right? So take hold of every given time, every given opportunity, right, to ensure that the will of God is at the focus of your mind, right? Get yourself friends and people. Right? Get yourself a local church. If you're listening to me anywhere in the world, for instance, you don't have a local church, get yourself a mixed or group of people that can spur you up to be committed to the things of God. And we're together, right? Because the days are unpredictable. Yeah? The days are unpredictable. The days are unpredictable. You are not certain how next year will be.
altogether.
I can give you an example. I always say it clearly. If I don't redeem the time, right, from 20, the first time, when I was much younger, you know, I've said it earlier, when I was much younger, my dad took me for a 3 days fast in Mountain of Fire Miracle Ministry. That was the church we attended, right? I think we would have left the church at the time, but I went back there for you, but I can't remember the exact details. I can never forget. It's Golden Moon. I can never forget. You know, Golden Moon. That's where I used to break my fast. I remember I was on a bunk bed in a small room in the auditorium in Abuja then, you know, but obviously, my dad put me on the path, the right path and everything. And I had a culture and practice of going to mountains to pray in strange bushes and villages. But let me tell you, I was smart enough to know probably 10, what am I saying 10? This is 2025, 2026 already. So probably some 12, 15 years ago. 12, 15 years ago to engage in my first 3 days dry fast. So think about it now. We're not coming from overnight, though. Don't get it wrong. Yeah. 15 years, so that's 2011 or 2012, if I'm not mistaken. That's 2011 or 2012, right? 2011 or 2012. The reason I'm more inclined to 2012 was because that was a year of university, so it might have been I did it before. Yeah, but that's 2012 or 2011. So minimum 13 years ago that I did a first personal, nobody instructed me. I just had that devotional time to take out 3 days. Blessed be God for my dad who handed over the key to his library. I was 3 days in my father's compound. Nobody set their eyes on me. 3 days. Do you understand? I was 3 days in my father's compound. He gave me the key to his office, his library then, right? That was the most interesting time of my life where I fed the most on Pastor Chris Oyakhilome. He was the only voice I heard for 3 days. I was there for 3 days, locked up, listening to him all through, praying for hours. 3 days in my father's house, in my father's compound. How old was I? Very young. You get the point, right? So then I did that. Do you understand? Do you understand how, think about it now, right? It will be very difficult for me to subconsciously, I can take out those sacrifices. Obviously, I still go for retreats and those kind of things. But think about it. Life is different now. I didn't even have a girlfriend then, talk more of a wife. Now I have a wife, I have a child. It's life. So imagine doing 3 days dry then at the time. I'm saying not seeing anybody, not eating, just staying in the room and just praying. You want, you know, that kind of thing. And that's love. And I'm sure one of the things that my dad knew was that you won't die from fasting. Because think about it right now. Nobody checked up on me. And maybe because I give the instruction. But nobody checked up. I was a young boy, you know. But that's what you call redeeming the time. Altogether, when I was in school, when I was in university days, as at 2013, I'd counted a folder of over 350 teachings of Pastor Joseph Prince. 350. I'm talking about within the space of a year, or maybe a year, or a couple months. I can't do a couple months, 350 teachings today. It's the truth. Yeah. I was looking at my goals with my wife a couple of days ago, and you know, in my mind, I was just wondering. I looked at the number of teachings I wanted to do. I'm going to be doing every week. The teachings I need to listen to apart from my teachings, right? And I saw the number, she's hearing it for the first time, probably definitely, because I didn't voice it. I was like, wow, life has really gotten busier, right? I'm comparing the number per week I'm doing now to what I was able to do. Blessed be God, I was able to do it in university. Are we together? Blessed be God, I redeemed the time then. Blessed be God, I made the best out of time then. Altogether, I was very busy in university, very committed, most committed keyboardist in school then. All meetings, all things, everything. And in that, I started a private life. I started a very, 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 very beautiful life. Right? Personal devotional life. Right? One of the things I look forward to. So there's some terms like that. I usually just try to see how I could get a room to myself for the entire semester. Hey, do you know what I was doing in those semesters? You see, the days are what? I'm just trying to give you context to tell you what the days are unpredictable means. 2017 was the year I graduated from university. Now undergrad. Altogether. I can never forget. Went to my graduation in school October, came back November, was posted to my NYC camp in November. NYC, for those of you who don't know, is just like the yearly youth service that you do to your nation for free. Emphasis. Right? You serve your nation for free, right? With a little stipend here and there, right? And that was me just finishing. Blessed be God that I redeemed the time in university. and post and pre-university. Right? And I came back to Abuja and I found out that I was posted to Abuja and everything. If I had known that would have been the last days I would have been with my dad, or the last days I would not be officially called a pastor, if I had known, maybe I would have done something different. No, not something different regarding devotion, because I had that already. You know, when I went for NYC camp, I never forget, my friend Ifeanyi was the one who dropped me, right, after NYC camp in the church, my dad's office in church there. You know, I spent time with him there, and that was the last proper time I think we really even had together. Right? And a few days after that, he goes into the hospital. If I had not redeemed the days before then, right? Yeah, I'll be stuttering. Yeah. For about two, three months when I had to manage NYC and manage, you know, your PP and whatever they call it, I can't remember what they call it. Right? Yeah. I didn't have enough time that period to study. Let me not lie to you. Because I worked in a place where they expected me to resume. It was either 7:30 or 8 and closed at 6:30. And you know, it wasn't the kind of place where you go to and there's no work for you to do from morning to afternoon. You are going for site work, site going here and going as far around town. I didn't have time as much to study. I still created time to study such that the night where my dad slept in the Lord, right? That night I had gotten back home at about 9 p.m. Got back home at 9 p.m. I went into the bathroom, had a shower. I left my house at 6:30 to start work at 7 that day because it was a unique retreat at work. Right, got back home at 9:30, 9 o'clock in the evening, showered at 9 o'clock in the evening. As soon as I showered, when my mom walked into my room to tell me that they said we need to come to the hospital, whatever is happening, yeah, she met me on my study table, preparing and studying. Let me tell you carefully, in my years before this, I had built a lot of stamina and strength that, let me sound carnal, I did not need to study because it was a Friday into Saturday. Into Sunday, I was going to preach on Sunday. Altogether, I didn't need to study. But guess what? That's what redeeming the time still means. In that busy schedule, left the house 6:30 means I woke up 6 o'clock or earlier than that, got to work at 7. I was in a conference from 7, right? That lasted up until about 8 o'clock thereabout. And I drove, you know, about 7:38 thereabout. And I drove to the hospital, went back home. I showered, sat down at my table, opened my Bible, I started studying again. And she came into my room at about maybe 11 p.m. or thereabout. Then I closed my Bible, we drove to the hospital. And that was the day I found out my dad had passed. You get the point, right? What was I still doing? Redeeming the time. It was said of Brother Kenneth Hagin, right? The brother Kenneth E. Hagin, that he passed with his Bible opened up. Or the last part was reading on his Bible, I can't remember the exact story, was opened up on his table. Those are men who were he passed at age 87, 2003. That's 22 years ago. Yeah? So I'm trying to say, Paul said redeeming the time for the days are evil, right? He speaks to both old and young. But imagine if I didn't have those days of locking up myself in my room. I would lock up myself in my room. I would listen to messages sometimes overnight. I was a class rep of the class with the highest number of students who had in engineering at the time, right? I was still very committed to the things of God, but I still knew that there was a lot I was doing. So I'll take out 6-7 hours straight. I'll sit down on my desk, right? I will close my curtain because my table was close to the curtain, right? And I will just sit down, be listening to God's word, be studying, open my Greek Bible, open my Hebrew Bible, be looking through, and sometimes take out time in my room. I'll just be pacing and just be praying, be pacing for hours before you know it, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, before you know it, 10 hours is gone, before you know it, you are lying down in bed, you are tired, before you know it. Are we together? Why am I saying it in this detailed form? So you can know that I'm not telling you theory. Altogether, my dear saints, in the coming year, be much more intentional about redeeming the time, the will of the Lord. Buy up time for the days ahead, for the days ahead are unpredictable. The days ahead are not certain, right? Yeah, we are born into time, but you see, time was counting before you were born. So make use of the time you have right now, because you might not always have it. The days are unstable, the days are evil, unpredictable. Altogether, right? Now, in the coming year, for instance, last year, you would have had some plans in your mind. Oh, this year, I'm going to finish this, doing that. Write those things you want to do now. At the end of the year, have what you call goals review. Look over it. Score yourself. Rate yourself. You might not necessarily be 100%, but like I always tell you, if you aim to throw a basketball into a net of a basketball net, if your net is the goal, no matter how bent your hands are, yeah, you will not be as far away from the net as you would if you didn't have a goal or if you didn't have an aim. I'm sparking you again, no? But I'll be sparked. Yeah? You know what I'm trying to say? You know, see this example I just gave you right now. I listened to a mentorship program I did for about 250 people in 2017. And I gave this exact example. So it just came to my mind again recently and I just used it, right? And I'm like, it's been long we've been cooking, right? So I did a mentorship for about 250, you know, undergrads as of 2017, right? And I had the recording orientation course and I saw it. I can send it to you if you want to listen to it. And I saw it on my hard drive a couple of weeks ago. And I'm like, this same example. My wife said I was sounding like a child. God forgives you, really. That's all I'll say. Yeah, but I gave that example. I said, if you aim towards the net, right, the net is your aim. No matter how bent your hands are, right, if you aim for it, you will be not far from the net as much as you would be far if you didn't have any aim at all. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's the way it is. Put down your goals. Put down the things you want to do. Let your most important... See, when you have a list of goals, I usually give the leaders a group of things to guide them preparing their goals. A couple years ago, I used to have a session in our retreat where I go through all their goals and try to refine for them and help them keep accountability. But I don't have that time again. First of all, we're now times three of how many we were at that time, 3-4 years ago in the leadership team. So I don't even have that energy and time again, really. There are other things I need to be communicating. But I always give that session for them to just intentionally write it down and we just read it out to everybody for everybody to hear. But some of us that, let me not say it. Yep. You know, one of the things I always say, so I always give them like 3 categories, you know, spiritual, financial, you know, relationship, a couple of things here and there. But the one that should be the biggest is your spiritual goals. How can you say you wanted to win 5 souls last year? You didn't win. You wanted to preach to 5 people every month last year. You didn't preach to 5 people every month last year. This year, what now makes you now feel very? You say I want to be more realistic. You drop 5 to 1. The time is redeeming you. you were saying I'll preach 5 souls every month next year. Instead of you to look for how you want to be more intentional in the coming year and be even if at worst you don't increase that number. See how you can be more intentional about it. What does it cost you to preach to 5 souls in a year? In a month? What does it cost you to share God's word with 5 souls? That's really meaning time. Yeah, the days are unpredictable. You don't know the people you walk by who, as soon as they get back to their bed, they put their head on their pillow. It's an ambulance that will take them there from there to the mortuary. You don't know how many people are like that. Redeeming the time. The days are unpredictable. The days are evil. 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 There's a man, Pastor Nick, right? And I'm sure some of you know him, right? Without limbs and all of that, and arms as well, right? Yet, beautifully sharing the message of God's love all around the world. Excuses are the tools that are found only in the hands of the incompetent. See, let me tell you, one of the things that I cannot afford to work with is excuses. I'm talking about even in my personal life. No, I don't work with excuses. No, I don't. I've never for once, let me tell you publicly, not in my life since I started working, never for once had a deadline to meet. Listen to me, I've not for once had a deadline to meet, right? And towards the time of the deadline, I asked for an extension. It has never happened in my life. Never. Obviously, as you know now, I'm not a rollover, I'm not a walkover, right? For them to have brought down as much project managers as they did earlier on, it's not just favor, my dear saints. It's not favor that will make me to have been stupid all through the years and they will just bypass my stupidity. It's not just favor. Is favor included? Maybe not. I don't want to do anything. May I know the amount of work I put in my career? Do you understand? So to be in the category of people who are being dropped down in that large number, I'm not a joker in my career. Do you understand? But you see, that thing I do there, it cannot be more important than what I do for Jesus. Cannot. You know what I'm trying to say? It cannot be. It cannot be. I've never in my life, never, never. Excuses are only found to show you are incompetent. I just listen to your excuses. And that doesn't mean that once in a while there'll be some. As a pastor, for instance, I must understand the days are unpredictable. Do you understand? So it means there must be room and gap for that. Yeah. Oh, this thing shock you. This thing, you know, for some of you, you do very beautiful in that. You tell me about your trips, right? That you are having 7 months ahead. Those are, that's how you work as someone who is serious. Do you understand? Yeah. And interestingly, that's to think about it. It's very interesting. A lot of you do that, particularly in the UK church, right? You tell me your trips. Some of you will tell me your trips 9 months ahead. Ah, Pastor, we're traveling this month too. Pastor, we're traveling that month too. 9 months. That's the way to be very accountable. Just wake up one day and just say, I feel like going around. Pastor, I won't be in church. Sometimes when people say it that way, it just means that go and hit your head on the Nepal pool. I don't care even if you spark or you don't spark. You get what I'm trying to say? Don't in the coming year, one thing you make to yourself, just say, I will not give flimsy excuses. I'll be excuses. Yeah? The reason I'm putting flimsy aside, I don't even know. Because flimsy can be different to different people. What they say again. You get what I'm trying to say? Don't give excuses. Try meet up. Try find a way. So when I say I've never had to ask for a delay, it just really means that if I tell you I'm going to do something now, maybe I've gotten so used to how my work ethics is that I know when I think I'll be able to do it. I've never for once, maybe if 1 hour or 2 hours with deadline, I'm saying this thing is so complex. No. It doesn't happen that way. And that's why you see in ministry, I don't give excuses as well. When it comes to the work of local church, when it comes to ministry, I don't give excuses, right? Excuses are only tools found in the hands of the incompetent. Don't be that person. Don't be that person who, if pastor wants to search for you in the coming year, just search for sorry, right? Or the new Jersey way, apologies. Yeah, don't be that person who pastor wants to look for a name. He just says apologies. Once you mean apologies, you just know that your name will just show filter on WhatsApp. Redeeming the time because the days are unpredictable, right? This is a good way to prepare yourself into the new year altogether, right? You know, from the beginning of the year, you can already know in this coming year, right? Because I have to attend to family here, do this here, I shouldn't miss more than 2 services this entire year. I shouldn't miss more than a service this entire year. I shouldn't miss, worst case scenario, no matter what happens, even though I miss midweek services, fiscally, I should not miss any Sunday service. You know, you can do that to yourself. But when you wake up and you just wake up, you say, this person is celebrating 20th year remembrance of my grandpa, and they say, we must all be there. You are lying. Nobody can give you that ultimatum to say you must all be there. And even if they did, you don't have to be there. You know why? Because if you had something, a job to give you $1 million salary, you bench that place and attend the interview. It's just the truth. And they say we must all come around because we must be there. You know, there's a way you can live your life so that people know that everything around your life must revolve around God and ministry. Yeah. So you find yourself in a position where they are forcing you. Well, you're not a kid. You're not a baby again. You're not a child. That's the truth. And obviously, there will be definitely pre-antecedents you would have already, you know, laid that can make those things easier for you. When you're very responsible, you know, think about it. Why do you think a lot of parents are very scrutinize the marriage choices of their parents, of their children? It's simple. You've not shown enough evidence that you know what you are doing. So why should I trust your first major decision is your marriage? I should trust you with it. We are all growing, we have children. You're able to gauge your children and know where they are at different points of their lives. Altogether, how can your first major decision, and you think you must get it right, you'll get it right? Thank God for our parents. Altogether, right? You must think, no. It doesn't always work that way. But like I said, as you grow, there'll be certain things you would have shown as responsible. Are we together, right? There will be certain traits you would have put on ground that people will know that, oh, this is a responsible person. This is a responsible lady, responsible man. So that if you tell them, oh, so imagine after somebody, oh, I'm sorry, your event is on Saturday. I need to leave. How many flights like that? I've had my friend AB was getting married, for instance, right? Yeah, I couldn't miss church service now. I was in Lagos, I think maybe the night before on Friday. And if you like, whatever you do, dance, or forget your sorrow. I have flights to catch, right? Yeah, it was either that Saturday I went back to Abuja or I think on first flight on Sunday morning. But some of us don't even attempt either first flight or last flight. Just rest. No, don't put yourself in that position. Break beyond comfort. Serving Jesus and following Jesus will not come with comfort. altogether. It won't come with comfort. It won't come with comfort, right? Let me show you one more scripture before we go this beautiful. If look at Luke. Look at Luke. One of my favorite scriptures on Christian service and commitment is Luke. Luke chapter 9. Yeah, look at Luke chapter 9. This is just after they had wanted to call down fire. Look at Luke chapter 9 and look at all the way in verse 57. And it came to pass, Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, right, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, please suffer me. The word there, suffer me, means allow me first to go bury my father. Right? He now says, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead altogether, but go thou and preach the kingdom. You know, in this scripture is something that I've over the years tried to study to see maybe Jesus meant something else figuratively that we don't know. From my study and research so far, there's nothing figurative about this. Yeah? Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. What is he teaching? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Now, it's not saying don't attend. It's trying to say, where is your priority? You shouldn't be somebody who they say they are burying somebody, no matter who they are burying. And they're using a 1 week full event to bury somebody, and you are there all through. Even if you are the photographer or the videographer. Do you understand? If you were that very serious, like I always say, if you had an interview that they were going to give you a salary of, let me sound more realistic, £200,000, that's more realistic, right? A year. Let's say you're earning £20,000. And let's say they want to give you 20 million naira a month. Let's say you're earning 200,000 a month. You know you will not be there all week. It's just the reality. You know, and like I always tell you, I give you clear-cut examples. I've been in some, and some of us, when we, the way we act, you make it look as if it's only you that goes through. And I've been in very tight, strange scenario. I told you recently of someone who asked me to, you know, leave Sunday service. And the truth is, I can say I have so many things I could have benefited from that action that will even help you in the local church and the local church, both home and abroad. Yeah, but I understand there's something called redeeming time. I understand that I cannot afford to put any other thing as the center. So what I'm saying to you is that the act of making the will of God the center of your life is a continuous process you make every day. You get the point, right? Yeah, I've been in strange situations though. Forget though, there's some things we can't say publicly, right? But we've been in very tight corners that could have made it, but we're still there. We're still there. So he says, let the dead bury their dead. That's not figurative. That's realistic. You don't need to have an excuse. You don't need to have an excuse. All together. You don't need to have an excuse. Now, I wish Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead and he moved on. No, he said, but you go down and preach the kingdom of God. What's the will of God? That all men are saved and come to the knowledge. How will men come to the knowledge? Because men preach. Okay? So this is linked to what Paul is teaching. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Altogether, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Are we together? Right? Yeah? Be ye not unwise. Right? But understanding what the will. This is the will of the Lord. Preach the kingdom of God. Acts 10:38, how Jesus Christ and our God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good, healing them that are oppressed, delivering the oppressed and the likes. That's the will of the Lord. Ministry first. Ministry first. So he says, Jesus taught ministry. Let's say this. You cannot teach, you know, there's some questions people ask that don't make sense. Should not be asked as a question. Do you understand? Yeah, I've had several examples I've told you of, you know, both my personal self and even also other ministers around the world. Right? So he says, You know, I will talk about, for instance, Pastor Ehi Adeboye, who lost his son a couple, maybe months or years ago, yet still at the center of God's will, doing God's will. Did he soap? Might he still be soaping? Probably yes. Right? Told you about a man, Umar Opai, for instance, Reverend Umar Opai, who lost the deposit, two or three of his children. Are we together? Right? I think he lost two of his children and four people. I think that was the number, on his way to go and preach the gospel. All together and still continue on that journey. This does not mean don't allow your emotions to come into the surface. No, it means there is priority. He says, let the dead bury their dead. If pastor says that to you, if Jesus were to be in this Gen Z, you know, they say this Gen Z generation, we are too sensitive. Right? If Jesus were to be in this generation, I don't think he will have as much members, which is why. Right? I'm happy to stay on the side of Jesus as long as I'm just quoting what scriptures are saying. I'm saying in any generation, let the dead bury their dead as a reply to somebody who said their father wants to be buried is insensitive to any generation. I mean, it is sensitive, sorry, anyhow you want to call it. It can be touchy, it's edgy. You get the point? But Jesus said it. So let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. When there's a will, there's a way. More often than not, the things you didn't want to do and you gave excuses for, you never had a will. You did not want to do it. I always say it this way. If you had a job interview, right? I've said this everybody today. Would you not go for the job interview? Some of the things we are canceling church meetings for to attend, in the real sense, if it was something else, we would ensure that we are present there, we are seated there. That's the gospel truth. Altogether, that's the gospel truth. Altogether, right? Let it be clear and known. Right? Let it be very certain and clear. Right? This is your time for service to God. This is your time for evangelism. Particularly the ones that you cannot really walk around. There are some you can walk around and ensure you do it, you know, and by all means, one way or the other. Altogether. But don't give excuses in the coming year. Right? Now look at the next person in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. This is the cry of many people. Lead me, and I will follow. Lead me and I will grow. So is it grow or grow? Yeah? Take me by the hand. Now to do this. Yeah. Oh God, madam, come and follow Jesus now. And you know, Pastor, I'll be away for 2 weeks. Pastor, throughout the month of May, I might be out of town. Why are you going to? I have one of my uncle that is here and I want to visit my auntie at this other side and visit my cousin at this other side. What would have taught the people you are talking to do our family? You know how to visit this person and then we'll visit that one, that person. I'm not saying you should not visit your family, right? Yeah. But you see, in the visit of family, like I said, if you had another interview in your city you are traveling from, you will come back before that interview. If someone said you wanted your team to meet with the president, let me tell you, no money is attached to. Listen to what I'm about to say. No money is attached to. Right? They just said, I want you to meet with the president. Right? They didn't even mention the country, just the president. Yeah, until you find that there, if I realize the president of the Nigerian Actors Society, right? Yeah, no, Pastor, no, I don't give excuses in the coming year. He says, I will follow thee, but let me first go wish my family farewell, which are at home at my house. And what did Jesus say? He says, you know, I like that kind of response, that kind of. No man, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. No man, having put his hand on the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom. Are we together? Right? See, I want this to instruct your heart. And I want you to act accordingly. Are we together? I want you to act accordingly. Are we together? Very, very important. You know, learn the sacrifice. You see, and that's why, I was saying to the leader a couple of days ago. Leader is the one who knows the way, shows the way, shows the way. Right? One of you, I'm not going to call your name, right? Not to put you on the spot. One of you did something very recently, maybe 2 weeks ago. Right? And what happened? So she had traveled to do something, you know, family related. And you know, she came back into church. She came back into Edinburgh, at 5 or 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning. And she was in church before most of us in church. I mean, she traveled, she went by bus. Let me put it in context. She traveled by bus, came back by bus, probably 8, 9, 10 hours journey. Now, you know why she could do it? She has heard me say it severally. Or she was. She hasn't probably been in church. She probably has been in church severally when I've done that. You get the point? Yeah? Mind you, the trips I even went for were not to go and I want to go and say hello to somebody. I went for retreats. And it was feasible for me to come and I found a way. It's easy to stay in the bus for 10 hours. No matter how good the road is, 10 hours bus is never easy. I've done that severally. 10 hours journey, come straight. There are days, I remember there was a day I did it, the last time I did it, because I mean, I always find, we'll find an alternative right now. Yeah. But last time I did it, I left London at 10 o'clock, got to Edinburgh at 7:30 a.m. in the morning, went back home at 8 o'clock. My wife, my sister were in the house, right? And I got home around 8:15. I started dressing up, right? And ensured we got to church by 9 a.m. But Pastor, was I not supposed to rest? And this happened 3 years ago. I'm still alive today. And that did not suffer from my health. When there's a will, there'll be a way. Get the point? When there's a will, there'll be a way. Restrict your trips. Restrict your unnecessary excuses that you give. Plan your trip forward. Yeah? Truth is, my wife and I, forget about my wife and I. For with what I know, right? I highly doubt I know right now anyone in church who has made as much trips as I am in the last 4 years, in the last 3 years. I highly doubt. Yeah? I'm talking about trips both within the country in the United Kingdom, outside the country. I highly doubt I know one person. And you see, in all of those trips, right, there was not one of them, apart from special retreats when I'm away from town, for instance, just to retreat, and the retreat is for your good, right, where I don't find a way to ensure I'm back. Yeah. I don't think I know. I mean, obviously, I'm privy to some of this information because a lot of you would have to tell me before you travel, right, but I don't think I know anyone who has made as much trips as I have done in the last 3 years. No. Yeah, different parts of the world, different parts of the nation, different parts of the countries. Yet, yeah, you don't see me out of services. Learn from that. It's not impossible, it's doable. Some of you know the days I've walked. There are several days I've finished preaching, dropped the mic, headed straight to the airport. Not because it wasn't convenient for me to have left the night before. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, I hope this instructs your hearts. And I hope in the coming year, you allow this fine-tune the way you make your decisions, right? Don't forget, the days are unstable. Now that you have all the strength that you have, build enough stamina for the days ahead. Stop giving excuses. Don't get yourself to be known as someone who is always giving excuses. Learn to do the right things at the right time. You know, people complain that your pastor scolds you and corrects you. If you do the right thing, you won't be scolded. If you do the wrong thing, or like Tala, I assure you, you'll be scolded. I promise you, by the mercies and anointing of God, you'll be corrected and scolded properly. Just do the right thing. It's basic, it's simple. Just do the right thing. Hey, Pastor, you know, but Pastor, you cannot relate to what I'm going through. No. There are lots of things we can't say in public, but trust me, I'm as human as everyone. I will always find a way. Yeah, stop giving excuses for coming late to church. Pastor, I gave birth to triplet. I'm talking to some of you who will eventually maybe give birth to triplet in the coming days. It's not an excuse. Listen to what, I gave this example to a family recently. I said, do you understand that if you had triplets, you would be committed to taking them to, if you're in a place like, you know, in the United Kingdom where at a certain age in life, at a certain age, once children start coming to school, I heard there's a fine you begin to pay for days they miss school. I hope you know that if you had triplets, right? Yeah, because of the fine you don't want to pay, you would ensure you take care of your three children and drop them in school at the right time every morning before you go to work. And I hope you know that you will do that more often Monday to Friday. So you see, you should not have an excuse for that on Sunday. It's just because it's not priority to you. Yeah, there is no dynamics of number of children that you can tell me you have that can make me understand that it is complex to make sure you are around for church and around. It can't make any sense to me. We've gone through a lot. People have even told us we were fatherless, we did not have children, we did not understand. Even if I had 10 children. And my wife said something a couple of months ago, she was saying that people don't even know me, you know, that the number of whatever I have as children or family cannot, and it cannot, it cannot. Jesus, do you know what Jesus is to me? Do you know who Jesus is to me? He cannot. I don't look forward to having 10 children, obviously, but if life brings it that way and I have 10 children, I cannot come late to church because I have 10 children. Do you understand? Yeah? Even if I have to come late, maybe I call. Maybe once a year. I feel like once a year is a good stopgap for me. And it should be for everybody. What am I saying to you? Yeah? If there's a will, there's a way. If you have 5 children, you have 10 children. If you are not married, you are married. If you have 2 wives, sorry, did I just say 2 wives? No? No? Right? Yeah? You had people came to drop. If you have 5 children, I'm just trying to say, imagine your family friends came to drop all their children in your house and travel for holiday. That's no excuse to come late to church. Okay, let's even assume you eventually come to church that Sunday. Let it be that Sunday. But if it's that they left them in your house for 5 months, it's simple. You know it takes you 10 minutes to shower for a child. It means calculate 10 minutes times 5 children. That's 50 minutes. Add 5 minutes for dressing up. Yeah, see, walk backwards. So you need to be in church at 9:15. For Nigerian church, 8:30 or 10:30. Walk backwards. Right? Walk your time backwards and know when to set your alarm. Altogether, walk your time back. It's just like me this morning, for instance. Yeah, I'm preaching online, right? I walked my time backwards as to when I needed to, you know, get up from the bed and get up to set up the, you know, the studio, right? And to get myself ready for the teaching. It works that way. Whatever you put your mind to, you'll get it done. Yeah. I don't know who I spoke to today. I don't know who I ministered to today. I'm hoping that instructed your heart. Let excuses be a thing that dies with the year 2025. No man achieves anything by giving excuses. And I hope you know, the commitment of coming consistently and coming early, it's building a lot on your inside. Yeah? It's building a lot on your inside. Yeah? Happy I am today that I took the days behind me and made a lot of investment in time. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's Word your way today. I hope you've had a good time listening to God's Word. One of the things that's going to happen over the next few weeks is that there's going to be a little restructuring that will be happening. So just note this. There will be a form that will be sent just after this meeting, for a membership form that you just need to fill up and get your details so that we can start tracking your key dates, as I spoke about in our last meeting in church. But the first service of the year is going to be a joint service. We want to put a lot of structure into the new year and just try to see how we can make the best of our time and also make use of ourselves. So start thinking, if you're not a worker in church, any of the churches, start thinking of what you want to do in the local church next year, right? You start getting to that point, you shouldn't be in church for a year, 2 years, and there's nothing that we can tie to your hands, right? Yeah. So start thinking of those things you want to do, and I'll put it in a very large, broad, plain space for us to see and make that decision. But look around the local church, look at the things, the places you think we need help in, right? And once we know the groups that we are functionally going to functionally start having from next year, then you can fit yourself in. I want you to know I love you so much, right? And I believe in you strongly. And it's because I believe in you, that's why I'm talking to you this way, right? Yeah, I believe in God's mighty hand upon your life. And I know that you will do well for Jesus. Keep excuses. Let it die with the year 2025. See you in, I'm going to see you on the 31st of December, right? Yeah. Don't use 31st of December, right? Evening to go and do Christmas markets. All together. Stay in your house. Go back in your house. It's a Wednesday. It's a midweek service. Stay in your house. Listen to God's word. All together. Christmas market has been open since November and it will be open till January. All together, right? Yeah. Don't use Wednesday evening to host guests and be cooking rice and be sharing salad. No, that's dishonorable. Okay. Yeah. Why am I talking to you like this? I believe that God wants to use you. Right, and I know that you will succumb to the leading and promptings of the Spirit of God. Have a lovely rest of Sunday, right? And I'll see you on Wednesday. Love you also dearly.